I enjoyed that. I know you did as well. This is the Sunday after Valentine's Day. After I read this card, then from Sister Ruth and Brother Frank, Brother Carl, Sister Barb, and church family, you're someone who does so much, so often, so willingly. Thank you for the prayers and food. Love, Frank and Ruth. We appreciate that. Love you guys. Got a few little tidbits that I wanted to share with you this morning before I get into the message. Kind of in lieu of the fact that we just went through Valentine's Day. This is entitled Kissing the Bride. The wedding went off without a hitch. The preacher wound up with, "I now pronounce you man and wife." The flustered bridegroom, however, was still in a nervous fog, and he said, "Isn't it customary?" He sputtered to cuss the bride. The preacher smiled and said, "Not until you've been married for a little while." Archie Campbell enjoyed telling about a friend of his by the name of Joe White, who was in a car accident, had to be taken to the hospital. His wife stayed outside until the doctor came out. The doctor said, "Miss White, I don't like the looks of your husband." She said, "I don't either, but he's good to the kids." One more. This is entitled Without My Glasses. Soon after our last child left home for college, my husband was resting next to me on the couch with his head in my lap, and I carefully removed his glasses. And she said, "You know, honey, without your glasses, you look like the same handsome man that I married." "Honey," he replied with a grin, "without my glasses, you look pretty good too." Well, we might need to just go home. No, I'm teasing. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to John 3:16, the greatest text in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In John 3:16, we arrive at the great metropolis of gospel truth. No other single statement in the Bible so aptly sums up God's redemptive purpose in Christ for the human race. Volumes have been written about this particular verse. It's each and every word has been weighed, it's been examined, it's been marveled at, and certainly it has been preached on. We will never know this side of eternity just how many from Adam's ruined race have found their way to heaven as a result of this one single verse. This verse revolves around 10 words that I want to share with you this morning. God loved, world, gave, Son, whosoever believeth, perish, have life. John Phillips said those 10 words make up the constellation of the Redeemer in the firmament of divine revelation. It is amazing to me how that God uses a pattern, and we'll see it here in our text this morning, but how God uses a pattern in his various works. The creative works of God are summed up in 10 commandments found in Genesis 1 and 2. And it starts out with the words, "And God said." And God spoke the world into existence. He formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Then the legislative work of God is summed up in the 10 commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. And we know this to be the law, "Thou shalt not." And then he goes on with the 10 commandments. But then the redemptive work of God is summed up here in these 10 particular words that's found in John 3:16. These words all have to do with the redemption of lost humanity by the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But these 10 words can also be arranged in 5 different pairs. It starts out, we have God and the Son. We have the giver, and then we have the gift. We have the author, and then the finisher of our salvation. We also have the words loved and gave. A twofold revelation here of the benevolence of God. We see His love, which is the prerequisite for such a gift, and then we see the gift is the proof of such a love. God has blessed us, and He has come with His love that has been shed abroad over all humanity in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have the world and whosoever, all people universally without distinction or without exception, and each person individually. You see, as though that person was the only person in all of the world. And then we have the word believeth and have. The hand of faith is stretched out towards God in confidence of the giver. And then the hand of faith is drawn back in contentment with the gift, the trust and the transfer completed. We have perish and life, or the unutterable lostness of those that die in their sins, and then the unending life of those who die in the Savior. Two eternal destinies are laid out here. There is hell and there is heaven. And the Bible said there is a great gulf that is in between. Now, the text could be, and it should be, read through 10 times with emphasis being placed on each of these 10 particular words. For example, for God so loved the world. And then for God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I think as you look at these different words, you will have 10 really different meaningful meditations in order for us to read and to ponder. I'm here to tell you this morning that John 3:16 as a text is inexhaustible. All the highways of divine truth meet here in John 3:16. It is the hub of all of God's revealed truth that is found in this particular book. Well, this morning, I want to focus in on one of those words. In fact, the first word, the word God. God, who is the one that loves the poor lost world. You see, it is God that is revealed here, that is the heart of God, when we read the words, for God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. And then we see the mind of God, that whosoever believeth can have salvation. And then we see the will of God, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God who is eternal and self-existing. It is this God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. It is this God who loves this world. It is God, it is Elohim. It is Jehovah, it is Adonai, it is El Shaddai, it is the great I Am that I Am, the one who sits high and lifted up and worshiped by the angels, and in whose presence they hide behind their wings and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Now the God of John 3:16 is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. You see, it is this great God who takes the initiative He's the one that saw us in our dilemma of sin. He's the one that made plans for our redemption. He's the one that sent his son to die upon the cross that we could have eternal life. It is God that has reached out to us with the gospel in order to bring us all to salvation. Well, this morning, I wish to point out three things about this great God of John 3:16. First of all, the text sets before us a glimpse, if you will, of the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, brethren, this is a love that is stronger than death. It is a love that will not let me go. It is a love that suffers long and is kind. It is a love that passes all understanding. It is a love that never fails. All the love of God is greater than tongue or pen can ever tell. The love of God. When D.L. Moody was in England on one of his crusades, he met a young preacher boy, a young man by the name of Henry Morehouse. The Englishman was greatly drawn to Mr. Moody. Mr. Morehouse asked Mr. Moody if he would let him preach in his church if he were ever to come to Chicago sometime. Well, the evangelist agreed lightly, never thinking that he would have to make good on his promise. But in due time, Henry Morehouse arrived in Chicago to redeem the pledge. A reluctant Moody surrendered his pulpit, assuring his colleagues that the young man could not do much harm in just one single night in service, and that he himself would follow him into the pulpit. He said, "I'll rescue the situation." But that night, Henry Morehouse took as his text John 3:16, and he preached on the love of God with such a passion and such power that an awed Mr. Moody invited him to preach again the next night. Well, each night for a week, the young Englishman spoke from the same text, John 3:16. D.L. Moody was overwhelmed, in fact. Henry Morehouse became known as the man who moved the man who moved millions. On the last night of the series, Henry Morehouse said to the people, "I've been trying to tell you all week long how much God loves you." He said this, "If I were able to borrow Jacob's ladder and climb my way to heaven, if I could talk to Gabriel, the herald angels, who stands in the very presence of God and could say to him, 'Tell me, Gabriel, how much does God love this world?' He said Gabriel would say, 'Henry Morehouse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" Oh yes, John 3:16 gives us a glimpse of the heart of God. But secondly, our text also gives us a revelation of the mind of God. John 3:16 tells us what's on God's mind. Now, I know this is not spiritual, what I'm going to say, but Willie Nelson's got a song, "You're Always on My Mind," you know. Probably the only time he's ever been referred to in church, but you know, we're always on the Savior's mind. He loves us, doesn't he? He cares for us. We're on his mind. We have here the thought of God concerning his Son as well. In the King James Version, there are 25 words in this verse, John 3:16. And the central word is Son. That is, in other words, the heart of the verse, the middle word, the 13th word is Son, and that's the way that it ought to be. Everything centers on the Son of God. God has no plan, God has no program for this world other than that which he gives through his Son. Everything goes through the Son. God has no purpose in the universe or in eternity or time itself that does not center itself in the Son. And the Holy Spirit of God was sent not to magnify himself, but to magnify Christ. So everything that we do as a person ought to magnify Christ. Any thinking of ours that is not Christ-centered, that is not in harmony with the mind of God, all of our plans and our purposes, they can succeed in the long run only in proportion to whether or not they're centered in the Son of God. I'm convinced God wants to run and control my life for my good. Amen. He knows what's best for me and for you. He understands what we're going through, and he'll see us through if we'll depend on him. Now, we have here also the thought of God concerning our salvation. It says, whosoever believeth in him. And again, we're brought back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves people from their sins. He is the one that writes their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He is the one that secures for them a place in the family of God. He is the one that secures for them a mansion in heaven, a home that he's prepared for those that love him. The word that activates it all is this word, believeth. Believeth. Simply put, God calls on us to trust in his Son. Now, in other words, well, let me give you an example. And you've heard this, I'm sure. But this man was out next to a cliff, and he slipped and he fell, and he fell off the cliff. And there was a branch, and he grabbed hold of it on about halfway down, and he hollered out, "Is there anybody up there? I need help." And there was a booming voice from above that said, "I'll save you if you'll just turn loose. I'll catch you." He thought for a minute. He said, "Is there anybody else up there?" But on the other hand, there was a dad. The house was on fire. He went in and rescued his wife and his daughter. And he was going back in to rescue his son who was up in the second story bedroom. And the fire engulfed the house to where he couldn't get in. And the young boy came to the window, and the dad told him to raise it up, which he did. And the dad told him to jump out the window. He said, "Dad, it's a long ways, and I'm afraid." The dad said, "I will catch you. You jump, I'll catch you." Well, the little boy did just that because he trusted his father. And I'm here to tell you that if God tells you to run through that wall, he'll make a hole. He'll make a way. I'm convinced that whatever God tells us to do, that he'll just enable us to get it done. God has a will for all of our life. You see, the damning sin, the ultimate sin that God will not forgive, is the sin of refusing to trust his Son. This is the greatest insult for us to say to the Lord, "I don't trust you. I don't trust you." Kind of reminds me of a story of an old gentleman that they had prayed for at the church. They had a revival meeting, and they had prayed that he would come this week and that he'd get saved. He was up in his early 80s. This gentleman came on a Monday night, and he sat back towards the back, sat next to the aisle, and the preacher preached the message, gave the invitation. He didn't respond, showed no remorse or concern. The next night, same thing. Wednesday night, it seemed like as he was moving a little bit closer towards the front that maybe God was dealing with his heart. And then on Thursday night, he showed some emotion. He showed the fact that he was under conviction, that he was being drawn to repentance. He didn't get saved that night, but he came back on Friday night, the last night of the meeting. The preacher preached his heart out. The Holy Spirit of God moved in a mighty way. The man came and sat on the second pew, right next to the aisle, and when the invitation was given, tears started to flow from his eyes, and his jaw began to quiver, and he stepped out in the aisle, and He looked up at the preacher, and he could see the brokenness because of his sin. But all of a sudden, something happened to the old gentleman, and he hardened his heart. He clamped down his jaw, and his jaw was rigid. And he whirled around in the aisle, and he went out the door, and he shut the door with a slam. Well, the service was over. And when the first one went out the door and shook hands with the preacher, no more had he gone out the front door than he cried out for the preacher to come quick. That elder gentleman that had said no to the Lord didn't know, but he said it for the last time. He went outside the front door of the church, and right there by the big tree in front of the church, he had a heart attack, and he died. And it reminds me, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The thing that will not be forgiven is the fact of not believing and not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, everybody in hell, at one time or another in their life, they said no to God, and one time it was the last time. And God will do everything that he can in order to get folks saved and right with him, but he will not force. He will not beat you. He will not drag you crying and kicking and screaming. He wants everybody to come because they trust him. Well, thirdly, our text tells us about the revelation of the will of God. God is not willing that any should perish. According to 2 Peter 3:9, he wants all to come to repentance. Our text said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's earnest desire for all the children of Adam's race. Now, the idea this morning of a limited atonement, the fact that God chooses certain of the human race, an elect company, and that God sent his son to die for the elect alone, is a slander to the word of God. The Bible tells us that he died for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 2:2, it says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The gospel invitation is extended to all. All simply means all. When thinking on this phrase, I think it's good to put our own name in that verse in order to make it personal. For God so loved the world, including Carl Cheshire, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, including Benny and Larry and Doug and Sue, Liz, Linda, all of us, you put your name there. He died upon the cross of Calvary that we would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the word perish is a word that ought to make the sinner tremble. It is a revelation of the other side of the character of Almighty God. He is not only a God of immeasurable love, he is also a God of infinite holiness. The word perish here means just what it says. In fact, the word was used by the disciples when they were in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and they cried out, Lord, save us, we perish. Well, God allows or threatens to allow sin to complete its work beyond the grave by destroying the soul. But the soul of a man will not perish like the body. In fact, the Bible said the soul of a man will never, ever die. It lives on forever. The soul is immortal. And the word perish denotes the final condition of the soul, that awful state of those who fail to believe on the Son of God for salvation. You see, the soul that dies, dies for eternity, never ceasing to die, but always dying, continuing in misery and agony for all eternity. But that's not what God wants for us. God sent his Son For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that includes all of us and everybody in this whole wide world, he wants everybody to be saved and not to perish. Kind of reminds me of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22 when the king sent out his servants to invite them to come. The dinner was ready for his son to be married. And the Bible tells us that they made light of the invitation. They rejected the invitation. They even began to persecute those that were sent to invite them to come in. And then the master told them, go into the highways and the hedges and invite others to come in. He came to the Jewish nations, they rejected him. Then he turned to the Gentiles, to us. And he said, invite them to come in. And so they went out and invited them to come in, and they came in. And when the king came in that night, he looked around and he saw one that was there that didn't have on the wedding garment. He saw one that was there that was mean and vile in his eyes. He said, friend, how camest thou in here and not have the wedding garment on? And the man was speechless. And the king said, take him and cast him out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you think, well, why didn't God give him opportunity? Maybe he couldn't afford a wedding. No. The wedding garment was provided by the king. All they had to do was put it on. And he rejected it. And so the judgment was just and fair. I'm here to tell you that we're just passing through this life and we're going to live 60, 70, 80, 90, or if by reason of strength, 100 years. But it is soon cut off. And we fly away. It is just a short time. But you know, one day when I was 14 years of age, I came to an altar just like this altar. It wasn't padded. But back in the days that I was growing up, they didn't have padded pews or padded altars. But I went to the altar. And I asked the Lord to come into my life. And that night, the Lord forgave me of all my sins. That night, he wrote my name down in his book. That night, he said, I'm going to give you eternal life, Carl. And 6 months later, he called me to preach the gospel. I thank God for his oversight and his love and the fact that he's mindful of us and he wants to use every one of us. Our God is a great and awesome God. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? If you don't know him, you can know him. The good news is you can know him. And you can know him this morning. You don't have to leave here without him. You can be on the road to a devil's hell, but you can change that this morning and make your way towards heaven. I'm telling you, he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're just so grateful, so thankful that we can come into your house and that we can worship you, that we can praise you, that we can magnify you. Lord, may you be magnified in all of our eyes this morning. May we see you high and lifted up and holy. And Lord, may we see our own unholiness and our own sinfulness. And God, may there be a brokenness because of our sinfulness. And Lord, that you will cleanse us of our sins today. Help that one that needs you this morning for salvation or rededication of their life, that one that needs a fresh touch. Lord, help them to step out and come this morning and find you precious to their soul. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.